Our first reading from Genesis, the creation story, which, as New Testament scholar Marcus Borg puts it, is strikingly world-affirming. Against all world-denying theologies and philosophies, he writes, Genesis affirms the world as the good creation of the good God. All that is good. Reading from Genesis, listen for God's word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. So ends the reading. And from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 15, we get another image of rest, abiding in Jesus. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the beginning, God created day and night, and sky and earth and seas. And then God created plants and fruit trees and the sun and the moon and the stars and sea creatures and flying creatures. And each step of the way, God saw that it was good. And then God created animals and reptiles, and finally, in God's own image, humankind. And God looked at everything, and it was very good. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So, here's my question. What did God do on that very first Sabbath? Invent a hammock, stretch it between those two of those newly created trees and take a nap? Go for a long solitary walk? Play tag with the antelopes? Go for a dip with the otters? Just sit and zone out while staring at a beautiful sunset? Whatever God did on the first Sabbath, it must have been restorative and refreshing and wonderful. For God didn't call it just good, but holy. God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, maybe I should mention here, like most Presbyterians, I believe that Genesis is poetry, praise, myth, story. I do not believe that the Genesis stories of creation are actual scientific fact. For one thing, there are two different stories. I do believe, though, that they are true, in that they tell us something true about God and about humanity. They tell us that God's creation is good, no matter how much we humans try to mess it up. They tell us that God is a maker of new things, a creator, an artist. They tell us that we are made in the image of God, which means that our very beings, our very natures, are reflective in some small ways of the beauty, the creativity, the holiness, the mercy, the etc. of God. And Genesis tells us that we were created by a God who rests. Now, as I said before, I know ours is a culture that ties our self-worth to our productiveness. So it's kind of mind-boggling to contemplate this idea that the author of all there is, the maker of the world and everything in it, the eternal one, the great I am, the good shepherd, that God can say, I'm going to take a day off. Y'all get along fine without me. Now that is one of the reasons I believe God is not a micromanager. Of course, I know not everyone has the luxury of taking a day off, the luxury of leisure time. It's instructive to hear the words of a man named Wayne Muller, whose work for a charitable organization regularly took him to the spacious offices of wealthy donors, the crowded rooms of social service agencies, and the simple homes of poor people. He found that, remarkably, within this mosaic, there is a universal refrain, I am so busy. So it would be good if all of us, including bosses everywhere, could realize for our sakes, for the boss's sakes and the sakes of others, that Sabbath rest, that any kind of rest really, is fruitful. In Leviticus and Exodus, we learn that every seventh year is to be a jubilee, a kind of year-long Sabbath. According to Exodus 23, for 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the wild animals may eat. You shall do the same with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have relief, and your home-born slave and the resident alien may be refreshed. The seventh year and the seventh day were to provide rest for tired people and animals, and also for the earth. You know, until fairly recently, letting cropland lie fallow for a year was common practice because agriculture can be draining to soil, especially when farmers plant the same crop year after year. The reason is simple. Each species of plant leaches something from the soil while giving something else back. For example, soybeans leave nitrates in the soil, while corn absorbs nitrates. To replenish the chemical composition of soil after a crop, some farmers let their land go fallow so that the native plants can naturally restore the soil's balance. Now, the practice has become less common in modern agriculture, largely due to chemical fertilizers. So some environmentalists call for a return to the practice, believing it will benefit the environment and return all agricultural lands to productive, long-term sustainability. And I think we benefit from lying fallow, too. Back when I was in seminary, one of my professors said that he thought preachers and their sermons would be less boring if they allowed themselves in their sermon preparation to be bored. I didn't really get what he meant then. But I've since learned that when I'm struggling with a sermon, sure, sometimes it's helpful to read the Bible passage again or to read yet another commentary. It can be helpful to pray, for sure. But often, the thing that ends up being most helpful is going for a walk, or going to the gym, or lying on the couch like a slug, thinking about absolutely nothing. I call that holy boredom. But really, it's all Sabbath, little mini Sabbaths that leave me actually eager to get back to my desk and write. I remember the word sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath. Yeah! Now, last week I spoke about how Sabbath keeping is both vertical between God and us humans and horizontal between us and the rest of God's creation, animal, vegetable, mineral. Today, I guess it's mainly about the vertical, because in the end, we are called to rest because God rested. Sabbath can be a sabbatical year. It can be our Sunday, if you don't have to work on that day. It can also be hours, even just moments, in the midst of our busy lives. It involves worship, yes, and often going to church and reading the Bible and praying and praising God. But prayer can take many forms, and so can praise. And though the first Sabbath happened because God clearly needed a rest from all that creativity, Sabbath itself is a creation. And Sabbath keeping can be just as creative. So later, sometime during the end of towards the end of the services or at the end, I'm going to hand out some handouts with a few ideas for creative Sabbath keeping. And by the way, I thought I was so clever with this theme of Sabbath as creative rest, and then I Googled ideas for creative Sabbath, and there you go. So some of the ideas come from the World Wide Web for sure. And one of the ideas, especially for those of us who aren't gifted painters or sketchers, is coloring in coloring books. So I'll pass out a coloring page to everyone, too, and I'll have extras in fellowship hour. You can take them home maybe later and listen to some music and do some coloring. And plus, as my Sabbath gift to you today, I was actually going to have you do that during worship, but instead, I'll send you home with them so that this sermon can be especially short because it's hot out today. Though it's short, but it's not quite over. In the book of Isaiah, we hear, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Sabbath is a command and a delight. So soon I will tell you to go forth. So go forth and take a nap. Go forth and do some coloring. Go forth and rejoice in the extraordinary creative human being that God created you to be. To God alone be the glory. Amen.